Ezekiel chapter 33. That should make that easy enough for you to find. Now, if Ezekiel poses a problem, that's in the Old Testament. And if you have a little trouble beyond that, that's what the index in the front of your Bible is for. Don't be afraid to use it. Ezekiel chapter 33. Our actual verses that we're going to be concentrating on tonight begin in verse number 30 and are down through the end of the chapter. However, let me begin in verse 21 just for us to get a little bit of a flavor here for the context in Ezekiel chapter 33. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So this would have a reference to Nebuchadnezzar and the final captivity and conquering of the city of Jerusalem. Now someone has made it back to Babylon with that report so that Ezekiel has that information. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for an inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate, because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee, or we might say about thee, by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love or devotion, but with their heart, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Dear gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of being out again this evening here at Calvary. We thank you, Father, for all the places across the land and around the world where the people of God have met today and your word is honored and rightly divided. And how we pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself through today's activity and that people would be drawn into the kingdom of God. We thank you so much, Lord, that we can know that we're just another day closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we have this hope. We pray now that as we come into your presence again tonight, looking into your word, Father, we are needy people, and we confess that to you tonight. Whether we've come especially recognizing or thinking of that, it's true. And we pray, Lord, that as we open our Bibles and spend a few moments looking into God's Word, that you will just encourage us, open our hearts, help us to be careful and attentive listeners so that the Word may profit us tonight, help it to be mixed with faith. And we pray that all that we do will honor and glorify you. For we pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on with our look at the book of Ezekiel, and tonight I would like to bring you the message taken from Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33, that I've entitled, The Melodious Messenger. Well, we skip tonight over a rather extensive section of judgment, most particularly those things that are described as coming to pass on the land of Egypt. That's chapters 29 through 32. And move now into chapter 33, which is sort of a line of demarcation. I've called your attention to this before, that we're moving now into that part of the book that has to do more with restoration. And we've seen this before. Remember, I pointed this out. You have the same basic division occurring in the book of Isaiah, where you have those messages that deal predominantly with judgment, or we could say retribution, occurring in the first part of the book. In Ezekiel, it's chapters 1 through 32. In Isaiah, it's chapters 1 through 39. And then we have the second portion of the book that has more of an overtone of restoration and many of the great promises concerning what God is going to do yet in the future and in the last days with regard to his people, his covenant people, the nation of Israel, are described. Those things are described in those chapters. So this is our first opportunity now to kind of jump into that. And as you very well know, what we do now in the balance of the time that we spend looking at Ezekiel will be in this section of the book. Well, we've described this series, this is sort of interesting, I hope, but we've described this series as Ezekiel, the mystic messenger. And we've done that because we find so many interesting forms of communication that the Lord uses in the book of Ezekiel, because we find visions and we find parables and we find allegories and proverbs and all sorts of things like that, and we've tried to sample that, especially if we've gone through this first part of the book and the messages. We've tried to sample those things. We're not done with that yet. Obviously, we have a very large section of apocalyptic at the end of the book that we'll try to do something with, and we've looked at those things heretofore. But tonight's messenger, Ezekiel, the melodious messenger, kind of takes a little bit of a different approach. And of course, it comes from verse 32. The title of tonight's message comes from verse 32. And I don't know if in your Bible reading, I'm sure it's this way, if you've done Bible reading and you've read through the Bible before, even in those places like this that are maybe a little bit less familiar, you just kind of come across verses that stand out to you and verses that are kind of memorable. And verse 32 is an example of this. I'll read it for you again. It says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them." How interesting that is. Sort of to use an example from the area of music, of people who would be interested in sitting down and listening to a nice tune, but have no particular interest in the message that the music, either the music itself or the text that's with it, conveys. We had a very interesting example of this come up somewhat recently, at least it came to my attention somewhat recently, back towards the beginning of the month. And I don't know if you read this in the Daily News, but the Daily News just happened to carry this particular article, a hymn that we've used and enjoyed here at the church a number of times, "In Christ Alone," written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, became the subject of some discussion and interest with the Presbyterian Church U.S., of all places. They were convening a committee on congregational songs with a view to coming out with their hymnal, and they wrote to these two authors of this popular song and asked them whether or not they would consider allowing them to change the words in a particular stanza. The particular words are these that they requested a change on: "On that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." Well, they didn't like that. And so they requested that the words could be changed to, "On that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." Well, praise the Lord, Getty and Townend told them, "No dice. Not going to change those words." Well, therefore, that song will not be appearing in the Presbyterian hymnal. Mary Lou Brindle, who is the chairman of the Presbyterian Committee on Congregational Songs, wrote about this in the Christian Century, and she said that the committee members didn't want the new Presbyterian hymnal to suggest that Jesus' death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice that was needed to, quote unquote, assuage God's anger, end quote, over sin. Well, lots of people like a nice song. but they're not necessarily interested in the message. And that's what was going on with Ezekiel's audience. And so, hence the title tonight, The Melodious Messenger. They liked to listen to him speak. They liked to listen to the messages, but they really had no desire in their hearts to do those things that Ezekiel was talking to them about. And so tonight, we find kind of a portrait in what is maybe an unusual message and an unusual thing to talk about, but three characteristics of the hypocritical listener. What James, of course, is describing that classic passage in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, when he talks about the man who comes and beholds, he's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer of the word. And James says he's like a guy that goes and looks at himself in the mirror, and he sees what kind of manner of man he is, but straightway he goes away, he doesn't do anything about it, and forgets what manner of man he is. And James says that's a perfect illustration of someone who listens to the word, and he's just a hearer only, but it's only the doer of the word who is blessed in his doing. So tonight, I think we can take an application to this. I certainly would not want to class us in this church quite so much with the audience that Ezekiel had. But folks, it is true, we are on a regular basis. We do find ourselves on a regular basis listening to God's word. We find ourselves, I hope, on a regular basis reading God's word. And what type of listener does God want us to be? And what type of listener is the wrong kind of listener? So we're able to look at that and see that in the message tonight. Here's the first characteristic. I want to call this curiosity. I mentioned about this in the message this morning, how many topics you can talk about in the Bible that people are very curious about. What I was talking about in the message this morning, the afterlife, is a subject of great curiosity to many people who have no real interest in listening to the Bible as such. Prophecy is certainly an example of that also. Watchman Nee made a very interesting observation right along these very lines when he said, soulish believers, I think we would probably maybe tend to use the word carnal to make the point so you understand what he's talking about. Soulish believers are inordinately curious. For example, simply for the sake of knowing what the future holds, do they try to satisfy their curiosity by studying thoroughly the prophecies of the Bible? And I mentioned that also this morning, that there are many people who are interested in the prophecies of the Bible, but they have no real interest in doing anything that the Bible commands them to do in their lives. Where do we see curiosity in verse number 30? Well, look at it again. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking, and we should understand this as about thee, not against thee, but about thee, by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Well, this is kind of interesting. Ezekiel was a regular buzzword. You might not think that. You might think that the prophets were unpopular. Generally speaking, a lot of them that we have talked about have been. Jeremiah, certainly no one heard Jeremiah's message. And while they may not have just thrown rocks at him every time he got up to speak, he had the same difficulties. But in this particular case, and I don't know whether maybe something has occasioned a change. Some people have the idea that, and maybe it's just because of knowing that we're at a transition point in the book. I don't know that you can really prove this, but some people have the idea that maybe it's because of the fact that some of Ezekiel's messages were now trending more away from judgment and toward the whole idea of restoration, and they like to hear about those things. And so people would go home. Look what's described in this verse. People would go home and they would talk about Ezekiel. I mean, he was the talk of the town. He was just, boy, did you hear what he had to say today? Wow, that's really neat. And the whole tenor of it was, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. There was a curiosity and an interest to hear what he would have to say next. Well, you know, this kind of thing is not unprecedented at all. Many times when a preacher attracts wide audiences and becomes somewhat well-known, you have all kinds of people who gather to come and see what the excitement is and to see what's going on. Sometimes those people end up being saved because God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But what draws them is not so much the things of the Lord as much just the hoopla and the excitement that surrounds the thing. And so there's tons of people who were curious to know what he might have to preach about next, what he might be talking about next, so they could know. but not so that they could do. And folks, if you think about it, there's a wonderful example of this very same problem. Jeremiah encountered this, and it occurs in chapter 42. You can turn if you want to, but I'm just going to make a quick allusion to it and not read a lot of the verses in the interest of time. But Jeremiah 42 actually catches us late in the book, as you might expect. And what's going on here is that the captivity has happened. The people have gone into captivity. Jerusalem has been taken. But of course, there are people who have been left in the land, poor and others that Nebuchadnezzar left in the land. And Jeremiah himself was allowed to stay in the land. And so what happened? You have this scene in chapter 42. You can read more of it later if you would like to. But you have this scene where a couple of people who are in positions of leadership, along with some people, they come to Jeremiah and they say, "Oh, pray, we want to know what God has to say about this. Pray and ask the Lord, and we, whatever the word of the Lord is concerning this, whatever the will of God is concerning this subject, we pledge that we will do what God says." And what they wanted to know was, should we stay here in the land, or should we go into the land of Egypt where we might be afforded extra security and extra protection? And of course, the background of this was is that the man who the king of Babylon had left in the land as governor had been assassinated. And so these people were concerned now, is Nebuchadnezzar going to come back? They go to Jeremiah, they say, "Pray to God for us. Oh, pray to God for us. We need God's protection. We need to know what God wants, and whatever the word of the Lord is through you, we will do." So verse 6, I will read that. It says here, "Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, Jeremiah went and prayed for them. You almost get the impression that Jeremiah was taken in. In fact, I think he probably was, because he talks about this later in the chapter. And I will read a few verses here. Verse 19, "The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled," that is, your hypocrites. You played the hypocrite. "You dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn." And they did. They went into Egypt. They made Jeremiah go along with them. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar down there in judgment upon them, just exactly as he had said. Ordinarily, you would think that curiosity about spiritual things is a good thing. And it is, as long as our hearts are sincere in their desire not to know just for the sake of knowing, but to know for the sake of doing. And there's a difference between those things. I think we have to be careful about this. I think sometimes all of us, young people, all of us, we have to be careful about this. When you're a young person, sometimes you're really interested in the will of God because you have so many big decisions before you in life. And you're praying about where you should go to school, if college is coming up next. You're praying about a life's mate. That's something that's coming up. You're praying about what direction, calling, what type of job you would pursue in life, all these different things. And that's not to say that as you go through life, you still don't have many times when you're interested in knowing the will of God. Question is, are we curious to know God's will so that we can pass judgment on it and decide if we're interested in doing it? Or do we want to know God's will because we're committed to doing it? There's a big difference between those things. Here's the second thing. I'm going to call it piety, and we find it in verse 31. But I have to say that what we're talking about here is feigned piety. In other words, piety that's not really genuine, because like curiosity, if it were sincere, piety would be a wonderful thing. How do we see that in verse 31? We'll have just a look there in verse 31 once again. We'll reread the verse. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love or devotion, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness." Well, if we were going to liken this to a scene in America today, a church scene in America today, they filed it into his house. The first verse portrays their curiosity and how they were just buzzing about Ezekiel. Boy, did you hear what he had to say last time? We just got to go and see what he'll have to say this time. And now they file in just like little angels into church, prim and proper, dressed just right, Bibles in hands, just as if they were committed to spiritual things and really interested in the things of the Lord. That's what it says. They come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit down before thee. It's like folks that come sit down in the pew at church and just sit down and look so kind and reverent and devoted to the things of the Lord. But he says that's really not what the prevailing condition of the heart is. Now, I should make mention, just knowing, and I really wouldn't get involved in this except for the fact that I know that some of you may have a different version, you may see this, that when we have in the verse here the reference to love, but they will not do them, it says, and then it says, for with their mouth they show much love. And it is true that this word that's translated here, much love, has occasioned some, I wouldn't say consternation, but just maybe some difference of opinion with translators as to exactly how it should be rendered. Do you ever stop to think about this, folks, wholly apart from any issue of versions of the Bible? If you were charged with having to translate the Bible, that's what anybody who's doing it, regardless of what version it is, you're translating the Bible, and you come across words that either are obscure or else you come across words that can mean more than one thing. Well, then you have to sort of puzzle over this and pray about this and kind of try to determine how you should translate it in that particular verse. And one of the great things that you use as a guide in that is the usage of the writer. How does he typically use the word? Another thing that you would use to be a guide would be the context of the verse itself. And there are other things. I don't want to make this overly complicated tonight, except just to tell you that the job of a translator is extremely complex. It's not just some very simple little thing that you sit down and most of the time when, even with the King James Bible, most of the time when there a translation of the Bible is made, you have a whole group of people and a committee. And these things have to be talked through and decided because it's not always an easy thing to do. And that's why sometimes you're given marginal readings or you're given footnotes that give you, as a believer, some insight into what the translators were grappling with. And here they made this decision in the text, but other people feel that perhaps here's a way to go. Well, too much time already was spent with that, but just because some of you would see this and maybe wonder, this can be translated in the sense of sensuous love, this word that's used here for love. And it's interesting to note that Ezekiel does use it that way elsewhere in the book. In fact, in chapter 23, where you have the parable of the two sisters, and there's quite a bit of reference made there to inordinate love, or sometimes the word is translated there inordinate love, sometimes it's translated doting, this type of thing. Sometimes it's translated in lustful. And so some versions follow that here. All I'm going to say to you is there's absolutely nothing wrong with what we have here before us. In fact, I think contextually what we have before us in the way our version translates this here is probably the better way to go with it. But that having been said, if we're talking about much love, the idea behind it is devotion. It's the idea of piety, but as I said to you before, it's kind of a feigned piety. However, before we leave this point, let me just say this. If we're going to sort of follow through maybe a little bit on that illustration of inordinate love or doting or even the stronger term, lust, maybe we could use this example. Here's what these people were like. They were like a guy trying to sweet-talk a gal. I'm sure you know what that reference is, that the guy has one thing on his mind, and so the words are designed to match it and procure that result. He's not necessarily, and probably in most cases, not really sincere, but he just has something else in mind. And that's kind of the way these hearers were. They really weren't sincere. They came in and sat down and acted and played the part of people that really had an interest in listening. But the verse says that no, their piety was feigned. Folks, we don't want to be that way. We want to have an honest and a sincere heart as we listen to God's word. And appearances can always be deceiving. But our actions usually end up showing where we are in the matter. There's an interesting story about a forest ranger who was making his rounds one day, and he was in a rather remote part of a wooded area, reserve, and he came across this kind of unkempt-looking guy. He was sitting there at a campfire, and he was eating. But of all things, he was eating a fish, and he was eating a bald eagle. That's strange. So the ranger approached him and he said, don't you know that you can be arrested for eating a bald eagle? Actually, you get arrested for killing them first. And the guy said, well, and the guy arrested him and took him in. And when he came before the judge upbraided him about it. And he said, don't you know that killing or eating a bald eagle is a federal offense? The man said, yeah, I do. But he said, if you would just let me tell my story, he said, I think you might understand. So the judge said, all right, I'll listen to what you have to say. Guy said, well, I got lost in the woods. And he said, I was out there for 2 weeks. And he said, I had nothing to eat. I was terribly hungry. He said, I just sort of subsisted off plants and not much else. And he said, then all of a sudden, he said, I saw this bald eagle. He swooped down into a pond. He grabbed a fish. And he said, lo and behold, he came and he landed on a stump near me. And he said, I thought, wow, if I could just get that fish off that bald eagle, I'd be in great shape. And so he said, I threw a rock to scare him. He said, unfortunately, my aim wasn't too good. And he said, I hit the poor bird right in the head and it killed him. And he said, I was so hungry. He said, I thought I'd already killed him. I might as well use what I had and went ahead and ate the bald eagle. The judge said, well, I'll tell you. He said, I'm going to have to adjourn here for a few minutes to consider this evidence. And so 15 minutes later, the judge came back and he said, in view of the extenuating circumstances regarding this particular case, the court is willing to dismiss the charges. The man was somewhat relieved, obviously. And before he left, the judge sort of leaned over to him and he said, by the way, he said, if you don't mind my asking, he said, what does a bald eagle taste like? And the man said, well, Your Honor, he said, it's a little hard to explain, but he said, the best way I would know to tell you is, he said, it's a bit more tender than a California condor, but it lacks the tang of a spotted owl. Well, there are some people who feign their piety. I think you can tell. Well, let's look at the last thing this evening, and we'll call that flattery, and we see that in verse 32, where it says, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, the Dean Martin of preachers. Just somebody that could croon and just sort of mesmerize the audience with that lovely, melodious voice. And that's what they said. That's what they said to him. Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. But at the end of the verse it says, they hear thy words, but they do not do them. They had no interest in the message, just the melody. Well, if we put some of the things that we've been able to see in verse 31 and 32 together, I think we're able to make this observation. We'll sort of draw things to a conclusion with this, with respect to the hypocritical listener, that the heart is the problem, the other is just a symptom. I wanted to read a couple of verses that just mesh so well with this from Psalm 78, where the backdrop of these verses when you hear them is the children of Israel in the wilderness, where they'd come out of the land of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and you know, on many occasions, God had to judge them. God was angry with them because they really were not following him, and they really did not have a sincere heart, many of the people. So here are the verses. Listen to this, beginning verse 34 of Psalm 78. It says, when he slew them, that is God pouring out his judgment, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Here was the problem. The problem was the heart. The other signs of a hypocritical listener, the flattery, the false piety, the false devotion, and the curiosity, these things were just the symptoms. I think it's always important for us folks, we always need to consider the condition of our heart. That's why I think it's so important that we do everything we can to develop a habit. When we know the Lord's Day is coming, maybe even to take a little bit of time Saturday evening. You know, as you think about this, I don't think really too many people do this, but it would be a great practice to develop that, not just to consider, wow, you know, Saturday night is any other night, Sunday is any other day, but maybe at least to take a little bit of time as the day closes Saturday and into the evening, or certainly Sunday morning, and to prepare your heart. You know, you're going to the house of the Lord for a day of worship. And that happens so infrequently if you think about it. Most people, or many people, roll out of bed. If church starts at 10, it's 9:59. And they throw on some clothes and dash down to the church. And they stay up late Saturday night doing all sorts of things, which probably they're not necessarily wrong. But many times as the people of God, we really don't have much of a mindset for really preparing ourselves for worship. I would like to encourage you that way tonight. I hope that what I'm saying doesn't sound strange to you or extreme. It really shouldn't, because the Lord sets apart this day for himself, and anything that we can do to pray and prepare our hearts for the time that we spend, because we don't want to be like the audience that Ezekiel had, and we don't want to be like the people that James was describing when he talked about those people who were forgetful hearers. Well, verse 33 is where we're going to close tonight, just by reading it and making an observation. What would the end result of this be? What would the end result be of being hypocritical listeners? When this cometh to pass, he said, lo, it will come. Then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. Ultimately, they bought for themselves more judgment. You know, folks, that's something that often worries me, not so much about you, although I try to bear those burdens too, but James has something to say about that in James chapter 3. I'll read the verse for you, but it is something to ponder, especially if you preach or teach or have a Sunday school class, something like that. But James chapter 3, verse 1, says, my brethren, be not many masters, or the idea there is teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? And I know one thing, just to share a personal anecdote, all my life long, I have fought the tendency that is just the natural tendency of the flesh to approach the Word of God professionally. We should never do that. If you're a preacher, of course, you know, you spend your week preparing messages, or at least I do. And is that the way, though, that we should come to the Bible? Whether we're a preacher or whether we're just a layperson coming to read the Bible, we got to go there because we have to get a message. Well, you have to if you're a pastor, but it would be nice if you could approach it more than professionally, if you could approach it personally and with piety and with a heart that is moved by what you find there. That's really the attitude that we should have. Consider this verse as we close tonight. Isaiah had the same problem and talked about the same thing with his audience when he said in Isaiah 29, verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Let's encourage one another. Let's be encouraged tonight. We don't want to be in the position of drawing near to God, but only it being lip service. But really having an interest in finding what it is in the message, finding what it is in a song service, whatever, that God is using to speak to our hearts, and then realizing that we should be not just hearers of the word, but also doers. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the privilege of considering your word tonight. More and more we study these prophets, we realize what a rough go they had. All sorts of chicanery went on. People from downright opposition to their message to people who played the role of a hypocrite, as was the case with Jeremiah when they dissembled, as was the case with this audience that feigned and flattered him but really had no heart for the message that he gave. And we realize, Lord, that there's always a weight of responsibility when we hear the Word of God, to hear it and to do it, and that if we're neglectful in that sense and avoid those things and listen carelessly, that in the end, Lord, there will be a measure of judgment that comes to us from that. Help us to know how important it is to to listen with an open heart and to respond as you may be speaking to our hearts. And in this day, Lord, at Calvary, any and all of those things that you may have mentioned to us in the quietness of our own hearts, help us to find a place for that, take it through the week, and yield to you. Lord, all of us can do better. We pray that in those things, Lord, where we know you've been dealing with us, that we'll have a tender heart. For I pray this now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.